some of us who ought to be counted twice. So, I want to try, if I can, to be real clear about something. We're working on another list, and it's a three-part list. The first question is, what does Scripture say pleases God? Secondly, what does Scripture say God wants us to do? And third, what does Scripture say is God's will for us? And we're working on the first of those today. The thing I want to be clear on is, if you read between the lines, what you realize is this is an amplification of the work we did this fall on spiritual disciplines. The kinds of things that we talked about in spiritual disciplines were not ends in themselves. They were the means to an end of building a stronger community and of making people pleasing to God. So the question is not, have you figured out how to fast or to meditate or to pray, but have the exercising of fasting and meditation and prayer and solitude and the other things that we talked about, have they begun to produce the kind of lives that please God? And you won't know if you don't know what Scripture says. So that's the purpose. Now, I've been leaving on the board. Fairly soon we'll run out of room. But I've been leaving on the board the background of where we've been. So we looked at Deuteronomy and learned that it pleases God when we obey His commands and when, as a result, things go well, not just for us, but for our children. We learned in Galatians that it pleased God to choose me and to choose you and to call me and to call you into specific service. We learned in Colossians it pleases God when we understand what He wants to do in our lives, and when we become wise with spiritual understanding, and when we begin to live in a way that honors Him. We then learned in 1 Timothy that it pleases Him when we pray for everyone, and we spent some time talking about implications of that. We learned in Luke that it pleased God to give us the kingdom and to address our physical needs as well. He knows what we need. But the focus He wants is not for us to be concerned about physical needs, but for us to be alert to the working of the Spirit. And then finally, we learned in 1 Timothy that it pleases God when we take care of our parents and our grandparents, but it also pleases Him when children and grandchildren learn how to make their religion practical. And so today, we're moving to the next part of this. There's going to be a total of 10 of these that we're looking at. And what I hope to do today is to go through the three that are in Hebrews. So you see the references up there. The first of these is Hebrews chapter 11. And many of you will recognize this as the great faith chapter. There are certain chapters in the Bible that we've learned have special meaning. Many of you understand the strength of Psalm 23. Many of you understand the strength of 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul talks about the nature of love. This is a chapter that talks about faith. And by talking about faith, what I mean is that the writer of Hebrews is rehearsing the actions and living out of faith by faithful people. And I want you to look first at verses 1 and 2, and then look at the focus verse, which is verse 6. Only faith can guarantee the blessings that we hope for, or prove the existence of realities that are unseen. And it is for their faith that our ancestors are acknowledged, and then they start the list. Now, if you take a look at verse 5, it tells you about a person in the Old Testament named Enoch. If you read about Enoch in the Old Testament, you learn something really interesting. You learn he didn't live nearly as long on earth as did the other people of that time. This was when people, according to Scripture, lived for hundreds of years. But here's Enoch, who only lived about 365 years, a very interesting number for those of you who follow what the calendar does each year. And it says at the end of that, in the King James, he was not, for it pleased God to take him. And that's what verse 5 here says. It was because of his faith that Enoch was taken up and did not experience death. He was no more because God took him. That's a quotation. Because before his assumption, he was acknowledged to have pleased God. Now, if you put together what it says back in the Old Testament, what it says here, it says it pleased God to take him because he pleased God. And the next verse is the verse that I want us to focus on. It is impossible to please God without what?
Faith.
Why is that? My next word is since. Is your word,
because,
your next word, because? Okay. Why is that? Why is it impossible to please God without faith? Because? In order for us to come to faith, we have to believe that he exists and believe that he rewards those who seek him. So, what pleases God? Can you put it back in the proper order? Can you put it back in the proper order? You need a moment, I take it. What comes first? Seeking comes first. It pleases God when we seek, when we believe, and when that belief emerges into faith. Now, it is appropriate, and I wouldn't argue very strongly against equating those two words. But I think I can make a small distinction between those. We believe he exists, we believe that he rewards, and from that belief, we put our trust in him. That action of taking belief and putting it into trust, that's faith. Both sides of that. It pleases God when we seek, when that seeking is rewarded by him with our coming to belief, and when that belief begins to be the foundation on which we live our life, because that's what faith really means. It pleases God when that happens. Now, I love the Christmas ties. A few of you, sorry, Dave, didn't find you this particular day. But if you look at my friend Bob back on the back row, I've got a somewhat subdued one. It just has red and green little Christmas bells, little Christmas ornaments on it. Yours has wreaths on it, I see. Yours is more subtle, I think. It has Merry Christmas written out. Right, we're in the Christmas season. What are we celebrating? Allison led you in something very important. What are we celebrating? Did you get that part of the lesson? We are celebrating what? The birth of Christ. But that, if that was all, wouldn't be worth celebrating. What are we celebrating? The birth of Christ, who became Savior of the world. Right? It's impossible to please God without faith. And the only way we know to anchor that faith is to anchor that faith in Jesus. When you look at this one, this is the one that the Christmas season is focused on. As long as we keep Jesus in the manger as a little baby, we've not seen the reality. And somehow being able to see the promise and the gift, and then the promise and the gift fulfilled in Easter, the connection of those two within the church is such an important piece to do. Yes, ma'am.
Last year I went to see a Christmas pageant, and I went with friends of mine, and we were in the car, and they went through the crucifixion and the resurrection at the end. And my best friend's sister, I'm not sure about her. I know she believes, but I don't know about her faith walk.
You've just made the distinction I was trying to make a moment ago.
Okay.
Has that belief turned into a faith walk?
And she said, I just don't know why they have to go through, all of that with the crucifixion and all of that. I said, Susan, without Easter, there would be no need to celebrate Christmas. And she says, now wait a minute, don't go there. And we started this discussion. But, it's interesting.
I'm not sure how to put this.
But I want to try to respond if I can. There are gifts that you receive that the value of those gifts do not become apparent until much, much later. Sometimes for some people, the gift of an education becomes clear 15, 20, 30 years later. Sometimes the gift of time from somebody. I'm thinking about this little girl in Colombia that all of a sudden is going to have this family envelop her with the love. That gift, its value is not going to be clear for 15, 20, 30 years. Looking back, you can see that. Christmas, it seems to me, has to be, we see the value of that gift because we stand on the other side of the cross.
It got her thinking what I said, mm-hmm. You know, so hopefully.
It pleases God when we please God. And there's a little bit of a paradoxical sounding statement in that.
Bill?
Yes?
When we're celebrating family, if we're together at Christmas, and I think of something that Mr. Cochran said years ago when he was explaining to my son about accepting Christ, and he used this image of there's an airplane sitting out on the field, and I can believe that that's an airplane, and I can see it, and I can believe that it'll take me to San Francisco. But unless I get on it and go, then
I won't get there.
And that's what a faith meant. And that made sense to a 9-year-old.
See, Bob always had the good sense to use gentler pictures. The picture that I remember somebody using was the fellow who did a tightrope across Niagara Falls and wheeled a wheelbarrow across and back, and the crowd applauded, and then he said, "Do you believe I can do it again?" "Yes," they cried. "Do you believe I could do it with somebody sitting in the wheelbarrow?" "Yes." "Who wants to go in the wheelbarrow?" I think his was probably better than that one. Hebrews chapter 12. And once again, as we put this down on the board, I want you to try to see if you can get things in order one more time. Now, there's something in the context that's important to see. And I want you to go back to verse 18 so that you can have a chance of seeing that context. The writer of Hebrews is, in essence, leading you back to the mountain during the Exodus. What you have come to is nothing known to the senses. Not a blazing fire or gloom or total darkness or storm or trumpet blast or the sound of a voice speaking, which made everyone who heard it beg that no more should be said to them. He has just taken you back to the Exodus. He's taken you back to the mountain. Because if you remember, when the Ten Commandments were first given, we studied them just a few months ago. When the Ten Commandments were first given, how did the people first receive them? Most of you, taught myself a big DeMille, are going to think, what? Stone tablets, right? But if you go back to Exodus and read, how were the Ten Commandments first presented? By God's voice speaking to the people. The Ten Commandments was where God physically recorded them. And the reaction of the people was, they had seen blazing fire, they had heard thunder and trumpet blast, they had heard the voice of God, and their reaction was that they begged that no more should be said to them. He is taking you back there. But what he's saying is, what you've come to is nothing like that. The scene was so terrible Verse 21 says that Moses said, "I'm afraid and trembling." Verse 22 starts in my translation with the word "but." Does yours?
Mm-hmm.
Go back to verse 18. What you have come to is nothing known to the senses. It isn't like it was at the foot of the mountain in Exodus. Verse 22. Instead, what you have come to is Mount Zion and the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, where millions of angels have gathered for the festival, and where the whole church of firstborn sons enrolled as citizens of heaven. You've come to God Himself, the supreme judge, and to the spirits of the upright who have been made perfect. That was chapter 11. And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to purifying blood, which pleads more insistently than Abel's. Make sure you never refuse to listen when he speaks. Verse 28. We have been given possession of an unshakable kingdom. Let us therefore, what does it say? Be grateful, be thankful, and use our gratitude to do what?
Worship.
To worship God. How? Mine says in the way that pleases Him, in reverence and fear. Yours may reverse that. Yours may say reverence and fear first, but I think it's going to say something like this.
Acceptable
is the way yours puts it. Use our gratitude to worship God in the way that pleases Him, in reverence and fear. What comes first?
Did you get it? You need a minute. Great gratitude. Grateful for what?
It's Christmas. Grateful for what? The gift of that little baby. But keep going. Go to Easter. Grateful for what? For his dying on the cross. Go to Sunday morning after the crucifixion. Grateful for what? For his resurrection. And then go a little bit further, and he says to them, you're going to receive power. And you're going to go. Grateful for his coming. Grateful for his death for us. Grateful that he is alive and working on us. And grateful for the presence of his spirit in our hearts today. And out of that gratitude, what comes?
Worship.
God is pleased when we are grateful, and when out of our gratitude comes worship. What kind of worship pleases Him? Aha! That you got to wait for. Judith gave you a little clue as to what was coming when she talked last week about Micah 6:8. And we're going to come to that. But my translation says, when we therefore let us be grateful and use our gratitude to worship God in the way that pleases Him, comma, and then it says reverence and awe, or reverence and fear. Does yours use any words other than one of those? Reverence, awe, or fear. Any other words used? Because it says that's the way that we worship if we're going to please Him in our worship. We please God when we are grateful, and our gratitude expresses itself in worship, and the worship is based in reverence and awe. I don't know for us that the word fear is as good as the word awe at trying to help you understand what's happening here, what's being said. But let's see where we can go with this. What does reverence mean? What does it mean to be reverent? Respectful. Humble in comparison to?
Honoring. New Living Translation says holy awe.
Holy awe. What does the word awe mean? Wonder and amazement. Did you read the story this week that somebody has figured out how big the Milky Way galaxy is? Did you read that story? 27,000, I think it said, light years across. It's got to be 27 million. Okay. Light year is the distance light travels in a year when it's traveling at the speed of light. The universe is immense. And the God of the universe cared enough about this place. I saw a cartoon about a week ago. It showed a picture of a galaxy like the Milky Way. And a little arrow pointing down to one little spot and a little sign that said, "You are here." One of the Psalms says, "When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, what is man that you should even take notice of him? Or the son of man that you should visit him?" And yet, God is not our pal. God is not Santa Claus. God is awesome. In our gratitude for who he is and what he has done, our worship emerges. And when we worship him that way, we please him. What else needs to be said on this one? You've had some good things to say this morning. What else needs to be said? Then let's move to the next one. Hebrews 13. Anybody find Hebrews 14? Nope. So this is it. We get to Hebrews 13. We're in the last chapter. Now, once again, as long as I'm here, I want to set a tiny little bit of context. Where was the temple? In Jerusalem. Physically in Jerusalem, where was it? Pretty much in the middle. At the tallest point, right? There was the temple. Where was worship supposed to be focused? In the temple. Okay? Where was Jesus crucified? Outside the city. Okay? Now, with those few thoughts in mind, I want you to come for a moment to verse 11. The bodies of the animals whose blood is taken into the sanctuary by the high priest for the rite of expiation are burned outside the camp. Verse 12. Jesus too suffered outside the gate to sanctify the people with his own blood. Verse 13. Let us go to him then outside the camp to bear his humiliation. Verse 14. There is no permanent city for us here. We're looking for the one that is yet to be. Verse 15. Through him, let us offer God an unending sacrifice of praise, the fruit of the lips of those who acknowledge his name. Verse 16. Keep doing good works and sharing your resources, for these are the kinds of sacrifice that what? That please God. What pleases God? Now, what pleases God? Our doing good works. And what?
Sharing
our resources. Worship is supposed to include sacrifice. What's the kind of sacrifice that pleases God? Dead animals? What? Kindness? Compassion? Sharing our resources, sharing our time, sharing our energy. How many of you gave something for the Christmas store at the Baptist Centers? Would you raise your hands? Either gave something or gave money towards something. Okay? How many of you worked within our church to gather those things together and get them to the centers? Would you raise your hands? You did. Raise your hand. Yeah, you drove a pickup truck probably, didn't you? Okay. How many of you had a chance to work, either this year or other years, to work at the centers and watch the end result of that process? Have you had the chance to do that? A few of you have. Those are the ones I want to talk to. What's it like to be at the centers and to see the effects of that, of the sharing of the resources? What did it make you feel?
It was, you felt a part of something much larger. The people that we had were so very grateful. And it just made you even more grateful. It was just a wonderful experience.
Anybody else want to talk? Some of our experts. What's it like?
I think the great part is knowing that some of these children will be able to tell their testimony that what they thought they would have.
There's a place in Scripture when it says, people see the good works you do and praise God. You hear the difference? When you do good things and people praise you, that's one thing. When you do good things and people praise God, that is a whole nother animal. That's a whole nother game. And I think what we have recently done has that.
When others step, did they just ask the parents to do it? Because there's no showing up in their gifts differently. You know? And it's not that parent.
Yeah.
They were.
How many of you were here? I'm trying to remember. Ralph, help me. 4 years ago, 3 years ago, when I think it was Becky Seisloff was down at MCB and told that story. Maybe it was one of the nurses at MCB. Remember the story I'm talking about? The Christmas card. Little boy at Christmas time, deathly sick but recovering, and he's down at MCB. And one of our people was a nurse. And he had a Christmas card from his mom. And he was so happy to have that Christmas card. And you look at the Christmas card, and the Christmas card says, Merry Christmas from the prison ministry at Bon Air Baptist Church. It went to his mom, and then it came from his mom to the kid. That kid loved his mother for remembering him when she couldn't be with him. And what you did help that happen. God is pleased when we do good works and share our resources, because that is worship. That is worship. I'm not sure I want to go any further, because these three things, I think, make a coherent whole. And I think there's a lesson here that I want you to take, and I'm not sure I want to dilute it with anything else. Look again at where we've been. God is pleased when we seek Him, and when our seeking turns into belief, and when our belief turns into the commitment that faith describes. He is pleased when our gratitude for His salvation turns into the worship, the kind of worship that pleases God. The deacons have to leave to go upstairs at 10:15, and I'm trying to honor them by stopping a little early too. And the kind of worship that really pleases God is worship that reflects our reverence and awe of Him, and which emerges in doing good things for other people and sharing our resources. The spirit of Christmas, I don't believe, can be any better captured in that thought, that series of thoughts. God is pleased all along that journey, and that's the journey He wants all of us to have. From seeker to one who believes, one who believes to one who commits in faith, and one who realizes the gift that has come, and in gratitude turns that into worship. Worship that has a practical side to it. Doing good for others in the name of the Lord, so that the praise that comes and the gratitude that comes goes to God and not to us. Let's have a word of prayer as we finish this morning. Our Father, teach us the true meaning of Christmas, that the greatest gift that could ever be given came in the form of a little baby born in an unnoticed corner on a quiet night, when the only sound that could be heard was heard by a few outcast shepherds, but it was the sound of heaven breaking through. Help us understand that in Christmas we see that gift and its value because we see the cross, and because we feel the presence of our living Lord in the spirit that He has placed in our hearts. Help us become part of Your work. Help us learn to give as You have given. And help us learn to worship in the way that pleases You, a way that allows us to simply share what You've given us, both the physical blessings that You give us, the material blessings, and the spiritual blessings, as we in our lives try to show Your Son in our actions. Help us be more like Jesus, for this pleases You. All this we pray in Your Son's name.